1 Corinthians chapter 13 here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Looking at what's commonly referred to as the love chapter. The Bible calls it the charity chapter. And let me just say this. When in our modern day, when you hear charity, what do you think of? You think of a donation of things that you want anymore to some charity. That's usually what we think of as far as charity. You know, some organization that they'll take all your unwanted stuff. You know, it's you might as well put it out in the for the dump, in the dumpster or something, because that's how much you really want it. And I have heard of churches sending things like that, taking donations from their people and sending them off to missionaries. I may have told you this story before, but I remember a missionary receiving on the foreign field receiving a suit from them that nobody wanted anymore because it was one of those old styles, plaid or whatever. I don't remember, but so the missionary actually decided that he was going to wear this particular suit when he reported back to the church. And it's like, oh no, what did we give them that suit for? Anyway, you think about charity. But let me just point out something also, though. When we think of this chapter, we kind of isolate it from its context. In reality, chapters 12, 13, and 14 all deal with the same subject, because you notice it's in the midst of dealing with spiritual gifts. And let me just say this. In many cases, the spiritual gifts that are so-called spiritual gifts that are demonstrated in our modern day has nothing to do with charity. It's all about, well, maybe their charity, but it's all about money. It's all about getting rich. You think about the fact that Jesus Christ never got rich off of the miracles he performed. The apostles never got rich off the miracles they performed. Notice again here as far as this idea of charity in this chapter. Let me just say this. The word charity is found 26 times in the New Testament. But the Greek word agape that it's translated from actually occurs 115 times in the New Testament. As you think about the fact, this kind of love that God expresses, our world has no concept what love is all about. As far as our world's love, it's self-centered, it's sensual, all of those things. They'll say it's a feeling. Let me just say this. Bible love is not a feeling. It's an act of our will. Well, I just don't feel like I love them anymore. Well, that's because you don't have God's kind of love working in your heart. In fact, what's interesting, I was reminded of this as I was doing some reading on this word agape. It's almost exclusively used in the Bible from what I understand as far as the Greek culture of the Bible culture. It was not used much outside the Bible. So that's a picture right there that says that our world does not understand this kind of love. As we think about, first of all, you notice in verses 1 through 3, as we think about God's kind of love, we must first of all be motivated by charity. Everything that we do should be motivated by charity, God's kind of love. You notice it says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, God's agape kind of love, self-sacrificing love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Notice also it says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. First of all, you notice in verse 1, you can be a great orator, you can speak great swelling words, but if we do not have charity, notice, then we're going to be an irritation to others. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now, I want to point out here that that's not talking about some heavenly prayer language. Otherwise, Paul would not have said the tongues of men and of angels. In fact, when angels came to this earth, what language did they speak?
English.
Of course, because they come to us, right? But when you think about the Old Testament, the angels would always speak the language of the person that they were giving the message from God. You notice here it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Notice with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I remind you of a statement that he makes here in relation to being this great orator. He did not ever have that goal in mind as far as the church at Corinth was concerned. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. He never wowed him with his speaking ability and his amazing wisdom. Notice, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That doesn't sound like some great orator who's able to move people with their with the words. It says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Back in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity. Notice he says two things here. First of all, he says, I am become as sounding brass. Now, how many of you were in high school band? Often in the high school band, they'll have a drum section, they'll have cymbals and all those kinds of things. As a sounding brass, how many of you would love to sit through a concert of just sounding brass? Clang, clang, clang. That would get a little annoying. But he also says, even as a tinkling cymbal. All right, so the loud-sounding cymbals would be bad enough, but then there's this constant annoying irritation of this small cymbals, this tinkling brass. You notice, again, here, it's an irritation. All right, so we can speak great words, but if we don't have charity, then we're an irritation to people around us. I don't know why I just thought about this story again, but it's a humorous story. This man who thought he knew everything went to visit this man in the hospital. And he just waxed eloquently as this man is lying in his hospital bed. And he's just telling him all the scriptures that he needs to remember while he's there in that hospital bed. Now, sir, is there anything else I can do for you? Yes. Get off my oxygen hose. I can't breathe. We can have all kinds of great things we say. But if we don't have a spirit of charity, of love, then we're just an irritation to others. Notice he also says in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. First of all, he says, though I have the gift of prophecy. 2 Corinthians 12 talks about all the revelations that God had given to him. You know, he even, obviously, I believe he's talking about himself there. He even went to paradise and saw things that he could not express. So you think about all these prophecies that were given to the Apostle Paul. You read through the New Testament epistles, some of the things that he understood as far as God's word and the future is concerned. But notice he says, and even understand all mysteries. I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I've mentioned this from time to time, but the Bible word mystery is not the way we think of it. You know, I love reading a great mystery sometimes. You know, our understanding of mystery is this book that you can't figure out what's going on unless you read the back first and you read down through the book. And then you kind of steal the joy of reading it. But you think about this idea of mystery. The Bible mystery is a truth that has not previously been revealed. And I want you to consider how many times, in fact, you do a search of mystery and mysteries as far as the New Testament is concerned. It's loaded in the Pauline epistles, the epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. Often God had revealed things of his mysteries to the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 3 verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Notice he was not a prisoner of Rome. He called himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Notice again, his knowledge, his understanding, this revelation of the mysteries of God, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, so this was not previously revealed, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and, notice, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. By the way, let me remind you again, Gentiles and Jewish believers are going to be in the same body. We're not talking about, you know, this earthly kingdom, and we're all going to have a part as God's people. God is making together twain one, we see in Scripture. But it says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And in fact, verse 8 says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, he didn't think he was so important about, you know, having all these mysteries, is this grace given. Notice it was a grace given to him that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. So Paul says, though I have the ability, and God gives me all of these mysteries to reveal what God's plan is all about in relation to the Gentiles. But he says, if I do not have charity, I am nothing. It's worth it. Oh, I have all this knowledge. You think about all the knowledge the Apostle Paul had. He says, all knowledge. In fact, he says earlier in this book, he says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. You think about the fact how many times independent Baptists can become pretty proud and puffed up about what they have access to the knowledge of the truth. If we're not careful, we can become very puffed up about that. I have the truth, they don't. No, we should want everybody to have the truth along with us. Again, charity edifieth, knowledge puffeth up. He says, if I have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains. Remember, Jesus said that just a mustard seed of faith is all that's needed to remove mountains. Now, I don't know that literally means moving that mountain, Rocky Mountains or whatever. But it's probably talking about having the faith to remove obstacles. Having the faith to move mountains. He also talks even about the sycamine tree and so on. But again, we see here very clearly that he says, if I have all faith to remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Notice, charity gives meaning to everything that we do. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. He says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Jesus talked about being careful when you give your alms. To not know what, not let your right hand know what your left hand's doing and so on. I heard a very good explanation for that. I've said this before, but, better be careful how much money you bring to the church with you. Because your left hand and your right hand's not supposed to know what the other's doing. So you're supposed to just grab the wad and put it in the offering, right? Well, God's told me to give. Okay, well, let me see how much I'm going to give. You think about the alms to be seen of men? One bill, two bills. Notice you're not motivated by charity in that case, but to be seen of men. Jesus says to be careful about your motivations for almsgiving. Notice the motivation here is supposed to be love for those in need. Notice, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. I think of the widow. Remember, Jesus said, observed this widow casting in two mites. She gave all her living. But she is contrasted with the rich who are casting in out of their abundance. Probably, essentially, they're casting in pocket change. And, of course, it's a little bit more than most people. So they're pulling out their pocket change and casting it into the basically, it's kind of like a giving urn from what I understand. They're casting in from their abundance. They were not motivated by charity, by love for God. It says, though I give my body to be burned. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. For a love for God, I believe, is what took them to be willing to be burned in that fiery furnace. They loved God so much that they were willing to stand alone if necessary. I believe Daniel would have been with them if he had been there. I believe he was out on business or whatever, probably. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to go to the fiery furnace for the Lord. Though I give my body to be burned. Throughout our history, I have read and heard of Anabaptist groups, Baptist groups, who literally, because of standing against the Roman Catholic Church or Protestants or whatever, they were burned at the stake. Can I point out something here? All right, so we go to the stake and be burned alive for what we believe. But if we don't have charity, notice, it profits me nothing. Hold your place there. Notice me, Revelation chapter 2. In this section here, we see Jesus is starting to address the seven churches. I want you to notice the church at Ephesus. Something very interesting he says here in relation to love. Revelation 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church in Ephesus, of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. This is all explained in chapter 1. Who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, the seven churches. I know thy works. And notice this commendation from the Lord here. I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Right? They're a separated church. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Notice the good things that this church has going for them. We would say this is a good independent Baptist church. But notice verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast, it does not say lost thy first love. Notice that the Bible says they left their first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick, thy church, out of its place, except thou repent. Notice the candlestick would be removed out of his place, except they would repent. But they were to return to their first works. What were the first works? Works motivated by love. It's so easy for us as independent Baptists. We're just going to group us all together here. It's so easy for us as independent Baptists to just go through the motions of serving God. It's just expected. You know, we have to be separated. We have to do this. We have to go to church. We have to pray. We go through the motions, but where's the love? Where's the charity? Jesus says, go back to where you were. Start doing the works that you had out of the first love. But again, it says they left their first love. Back in 1 Corinthians 13. Again, we notice we need to be motivated by charity. Charity gives everything that we do importance and meaning. Without charity, I am nothing. Second of all, I want you to notice also in verses 4 through 7. Understand and live God's kind of love. God's kind of charity. Agape love. Notice it says here in verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Can you just not see the modern version of this on somebody's wall right there? How many times you see some of those things, they don't use the King James wording. They have to change it to make this picture. It's nice on the wall, but I believe God is emphasizing it needs to be in our hearts. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. That does not mean we overlook sin. In fact, 1 Corinthians 5 tells us the church in Corinth, they were tolerant. They were proud of their tolerance and overlooking sin. That's not what we're talking about in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, let all your things be done with charity. I want you to consider that we must live God's example of charity in our lives. First of all, you notice it says, charity suffereth long. Obviously, we're talking about long suffering there. Suffering long. Suffering long. In fact, if we put some of these things into practice in our marriages more, in our churches more, we'd have a lot less problems in our churches, in our marriages, in our homes, in our families. Charity suffereth long. All right, so brothers and sisters, suffer long. Oh, I just can't stand my sister. Can I remind you? You better start learning how to get along with your sister. That's how you're going to treat your wife someday. Yeah. Suffers long. I just can't stand my brother. Well, for one thing, it probably helps. It would help if your brother doesn't irritate you all the time. But suffering long. In marriages, in churches, we need to learn long suffering that comes from charity, not just putting up with people. That's not charity. Just putting up with people is not charity. Charity says, I'm willing to suffer long. They put up with me, I put up with them. Patience, we could probably say also. But it's also, and it's kind. It's kind. I just read this morning in Titus 3 about God's kindness. Forever we're going to experience God's kindness. That's God's kind of love. God's charity is kind. And also it says, charity envieth not. It's very interesting. I was doing some study on this. I didn't realize that this is the same Greek word, envieth not. Envieth, I should say, is the same Greek word as found in chapter 12, verse 31, covet earnestly. So there's a good kind of desire and an evil kind of desire. Notice it says, charity envieth not. It's not envious. Also, loving brothers and sisters in Christ, we're not envious of what somebody else has. Well, I wish I had their car. I wish I had their house. I wish. By the way, the Bible says that one of the Ten Commandments, that we're to not covet what our neighbor has. Notice, charity, true charity, God's kind of charity, God's love, envieth not. Notice also, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It's not boastful and arrogant. Somebody who truly has love in their hearts for somebody is not going to boast before them. I've known of people over the years, it's like, wow, you're pretty stuck on yourself, aren't you? Obviously, there's no Christian love there. Also, it says, doth not behave itself unseemly. The word unseemly means indecently. God's kind of charity does not behave itself unseemly or indecently towards others. Notice, seeketh not her own. It's not self-centered. It's not all about me. Seeketh not her own. Also, is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Not easily provoked to anger. God's kind of charity is not easily provoked. So let me just say this. When we have anger issues in our hearts, we don't have as much fervent love as we need to have instead. Notice it's not easily provoked. But also says it thinketh no evil. Let me just say it this way. From what I understand, that phrase is talking about not assuming wrong motives. Can I remind you that God is the only one who knows motives and thoughts? We just are sure we know what that person meant to do by this. We're just sure we know their motives. No, we don't. Notice God's kind of charity does not think evil. Now, God has an advantage. He knows our motives. He knows our thoughts. We don't. So we notice here, God's kind of charity, though, is not thinking evil of the other person. Notice also it says, it rejoiceth not in iniquity. Notice with me, Romans chapter 1. As I was looking at some cross-references, I was reminded of this passage. Romans chapter 1, verse 29 and following. We're going to see a contrast here with the world and God's kind of charity. Romans chapter 1, verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness. All right, so this is our world's description. This is what our world... So you want to read the news? It's right here. Filled with all unrighteousness. Fornication. Wickedness. Covetousness. This is what our world is all about. Maliciousness. Boy, that's exactly what's going on in our world. Full of envy. Remember, love, charity, envieth not. Murder, full of murder. Debate. Sounds like talk shows. Deceit. Malignity. You think about the word malignity. They have malignant cancer. We're talking about something here spiritually. They're full of malignity. Whisperers. Did you hear? I can't wait to tell you the latest gossip. Whisperers. Backbiters. Haters of God. There we go. Despiteful. Proud boasters. We saw that already in 1 Corinthians 13. Inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. Let me pause there a moment. Young people, if you have problems obeying your parents, there's a charity problem there. You don't have the kind of love that you need to have for your parents. Disobedient to parents. That's evidence of wickedness in a society. We have so much of that today. Without understanding. Covenant breakers. You can't trust anything anymore. Without natural affection. That's not just sodomy. You think about a woman having a baby and able to drop that baby in the dumpster. That's without natural affection. Implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but notice they have pleasure in them that do them. 1 Corinthians 13 says, rejoiceth not in iniquity. Our world says, bring it on, boy. They entertain themselves with this wickedness. They applaud people who live in this kind of wickedness. They're filled with these things. Notice God's kind of charity. You know, the people talk about love in this world, but yet they rejoice in iniquity. It's interesting, the description of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 1 says he loved righteousness and hated iniquity. But notice, rejoiceth in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That's what John said. Rejoicing in the truth. Finally, as a summary, he says in verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That's God's kind of love. It's interesting. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 says we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bearing all things, bearing one another's burdens. But God's kind of love needs to be expressed in our lives fervently. Last of all, notice verses 8 through 13. Understand the greatness of charity. Charity never faileth. I just don't love them anymore. Well, then you didn't have love to begin with. You had a feeling. You know, you had this infatuation. This desire. Well, I don't know. It's not God's kind of agape love. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. First of all, you notice here that God's kind of charity is greater and more important than spiritual gifts. Again, you think about a lot of the spiritual gifts that are so-called spiritual gifts that are expressed in our modern day, in modern day Christianity. It's not about charity. Of course, it's not even real in many cases. You notice it says here, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Why do we not need any prophecies anymore? Because we have the completed word of God. Whether it be tongues, they shall cease. I think it's interesting. Supposedly, there's tongues that are still in existence today. But let me ask you a question that has plagued my mind in relation to the charismatic movement in tongues. Why do charismatic Pentecostal missionaries have to go to language school? Why do they have to go to language school, be a missionary in a foreign field? Obviously, there's not any gifts of tongues. There's not glossa. There's not all these languages that they can speak. Notice, greater than tongues. Tongues shall cease. Whether there be knowledge. We're not talking about just knowing things from an education or a knowledge of the Bible. We're talking about the supernatural gift that we saw in chapter 12. Notice, this supernatural gift of knowledge, it shall vanish away. God's going to remove all these sign gifts, but notice, charity continues. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Those supernatural sign gifts were no longer needed when we have the completed word of God. It says in verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, I think it's very interesting here. It says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. We love getting our little videos of our grandchildren, and our youngest grandchild, Claire, is starting to say some words now. Grandpa was amazed and so proud when she said taco last night. Taco. Now, we got an explanation on that. When she says taco, she's talking about refried beans. She's not talking about what we think as far as taco. But, you know, taco, that's a pretty good word to learn. But you think about this. It says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. Now, if she grows up and all she says is taco, hi, it's like, there's going to be a problem there. So you think about this. There's childishness. In fact, I want you to notice Matthew 18. I think it's interesting as you think about a comparison of this. The Bible tells us we are to be childlike, but not childish. There is a big difference there. You want to know what childishness is? Get a job for as long as you can endure it in a daycare or a preschool. That was one of the jobs I had for probably one school year, almost a school year in Hawaii, just to kind of make a little extra money, to kind of fill in the gaps. And I would drive to this preschool in this public school. If I had had my way, there would have been some children got spanked. In fact, the teacher had to admit that I didn't spank them because I didn't have that liberty in the public school. But I wasn't going to put up with the nonsense of that child. I was hired for the sake of two students in the class. Let's put it that way. I was hired part-time for the sake of two students in the class, a classroom of children. They needed some discipline. They needed the foolishness spanked out of them. But notice here, in this context, all right, so one of the things that you see in a preschool and all that, me first, that's my toy. Those are childish things. All right, so when adults do those kinds of things, that's childishness that needs to be set aside. Notice it says in Matthew 18, verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know what that sounds like? Me first. I'm in line first. I want this place. I want that toy. Notice, these disciples are debating constantly who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Notice, charity is evidence of spiritual maturity. For now, we see through a glass darkly. We cannot know or see clearly now on this side of heaven. But then, face to face. When I read that phrase there, I think of the hymn, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face to see and know. Can you imagine the day when we're going to be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ? It's going to be totally different there. We're going to know so much more. Now we see through a glass darkly. Notice, for now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. Now abide faith, hope, charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Notice, the greatest of these three character traits in Christianity is charity. Colossians 3:14 says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, why does Paul say the greatest of these is charity? All right, so you think about these three things, faith, hope, and charity. Now we need faith. Having not seen, we love the Lord. None of us have seen God yet. We cannot see him in our sinful flesh and live. That's what God said. God dwells in unapproachable light. So we have to believe that he exists. That's what Hebrews 11 says. You think also about hope. Now we have to have hope. I know God said there's going to be an eternity in heaven someday. I know that God said we're going to be with him forever. But have you ever seen that before? In fact, Paul even says in Romans chapter 8, hope that is seen is no longer hope. We have to believe that God is going to deliver what he's promised to us. All right, so we have faith, hope, and charity. Can I remind you that when we see Jesus, we won't need faith anymore? Faith will become sight. For all of eternity, we'll be able to see Jesus with our own two eyes, our glorified eyes. You think about hope. We won't need hope anymore when we see Jesus. We're going to be with him forever. Why do we need the hope then? But you consider charity will continue on forever and ever and ever. It's always going to be needed. That's why I believe it's greater than faith and hope. Understand the greatness of charity. Notice with me Matthew 22. Familiar passage, but I want you to see this in relation to this chapter that we just studied. Matthew 22. Notice verse 34. When the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence. All right, so here we have the legalists, the Pharisees, and the liberals, the Sadducees. That's why they were sad, you see. Notice it says he had put to silence the Sadducees. Notice they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer. Oh, you can't trust a lawyer, can you? We actually have known some lawyers over the years that you could trust. In fact, they're still good friends. So. But you notice it says, he was a lawyer. Now, in the New Testament sense, a lawyer is one who studies out the Old Testament law. All right, so here's this lawyer, and he's asking him a question, asking Jesus a question, tempting him, and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." All right, so as he's quoting here from Deuteronomy, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." All of your being, we could summarize that by saying, this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Those two commandments are a summary of all the Old Testament law. Notice with me John 21 as we close. John 21, notice verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Then he says unto them, essentially, "Prove it. All right, Peter, you said you love me. Feed my lambs. Minister to my lambs." Verse 16, he saith to him again, the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him again, essentially, "Prove it, Peter. Feed my sheep." Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." I wonder if God were to ask us today, search our hearts. Better broke? Do you love me? "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Then prove it. There was a saying that a roommate of mine in Bible college had on the wall. I saw it almost every day of my life for 9 months. "Love is not love until it is shown." We can say we love the Lord, but how much evidence is there? How much evidence is there? If Jesus were to quiz us today, like he did Peter, I kind of get the idea he did that in front of the other disciples. So if one by one, Jesus started asking us, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Would we just have a bunch of words? Or would we be showing it with our lives? But again, those two commandments. All the Old Testament law is summarized in those two commandments. Loving God and loving our neighbors ourselves. That's why God says we need fervent charity in our lives. And let me just say this, until we know Christ as Savior, there's no way we can even express God's kind of love. Because he has to work his love into our understanding before we can ever work it out. And you think about the love that God expressed to this world. For God so loved the world that he, what? Gave. He gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If there's anyone that you're trusting in other than the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no way you can learn to express God's kind of charity. And let me just say this. If it's hard for you to love people, you better check your spiritual condition now. if it's hard for us, there's either no salvation or there's a barrier. In fact, I believe this is the way God loves others through us. His love comes into our hearts and we pass it out. His love comes to us and we pass it out. It's just, that's how it works. In fact, we could not even love God first. He had to love us. Will you stand with me here this morning? A more excellent way, that's what Paul called charity. I trust that's true in our lives today. Let's sing.